Thank you, Pastor Crabtree. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Titus chapter 1. We'll be looking at Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16 tonight, hopefully finishing chapter 1. But as you see, please silence the error. A lot of times you go into a public place, we have the policy here at Woodside that if your phone goes off in a service, what is it? Cookies for everybody, all right? That kind of stifles the distractions of the phone. But whenever you're in a public place, it seems like at the most inopportune time, cell phones go off, whether it's a text message alert, whether it's a phone call or song or ringtone or whatever it be, they go off. And what's the first reaction? Silence the phone. And a lot of times it's kind of funny because it's in a purse or it's under a chair or it's in a pocket, and to see the person scramble for it and as quick as they can, silence the phone. Push the button. Then you push the button and nothing happens and you're still trying to push the button, and it's just awkward, loud, and it's distracting. I think of the same thing with dogs at night. I don't know about how many of you either have a neighbor or a dog yourself that will bark incessantly until they get their way. And oftentimes it's a neighbor's dog that is completely unaware of the situation and barks 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 and barks. And you're laying up there awake thinking, when are they going to let that dog out or let that dog in, or what are they going to do? And then you kindly, for Christmas or their birthday or the next morning, buy them a muzzle, right? Here, I have a gift for you. Let me give you a quiet little nice suggestion. Please silence your dog at night. Put it over your dog's mouth. Another one is one of the greatest inventions of all mankind was the mute button on the television. I don't know about you, but you're sitting there holding a conversation. We don't watch a lot of television in our house, but we like to watch either football games or sporting events or something like that. And usually the commercial time is the time for us to communicate and talk. So what do? We mute it. But oftentimes we'll forget. And whenever we're watching a game with my dad in particular, he has the volume up to about 100%. And we can't even hear ourselves think, let alone talk. And so the commercials come on and there's this loud, obnoxious commercial. Mute it. Silence it. And what happens? Less distraction, more communication, more progress. Tonight we're going to look at a passage from Scripture that in a spiritual sense says, please silence the error. In a specific sense, this is talking about error in the church, in specifically leaders in the church. But we'll see later in Titus 3, he says, well, how do you do the same concept in the community? I mean, I'm overwhelmed with Brother Achenbaugh's words of millions of babies that are being murdered. You know, the city council of Denver last week made it illegal for an adult to tell a young person that it's wrong to be a homosexual. You're not allowed to tell someone to conversion therapy. You're not allowed to tell them that it's wrong. And they made an actual ordinance. And there is there's an actual law in front of a board in front of the state legislature this week that talks about it is illegal to talk about Christ in schools, Christianity, but it is legal to teach, and it is not only legal, it is required to teach homosexual, LGBTQ. The email I read was from a very good organization, positions in schools. Illegal for one, required for the other. So when we get to Titus chapter 3, in particular, silence the error in community. But tonight, specifically, Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16, in the church, within Christianity, there is a lot of error. What are we going to do about it? So let's all stand out of respect for God's word, and we're going to read Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. Titus 1, 10 through 16. You can follow along as I read Titus 1, 10 through 16. It says this. We're actually going to read Titus 1, 10 through chapter 2, verse 1, because that's when the thought ends. Titus 1, verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Titus 2 verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for this opportunity to look into Titus. Lord, what a powerful message you have for us here. It is convicting. It's challenging. Lord, it seems like both in the church and in our community, we are not doing the job. Lord, I pray that you would take the message from your word today. Lord, I pray that I would be a clean instrument, a clean vessel to share your word rightly, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict and challenge and show each of us how we can better apply your wonderful word in our lives. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So kind of giving you a little bit of idea of my hope tonight is we're going to look through the passage, and I want to give it time, adequate time, but then the so what portion, the application portion, is going to be a little bit longer than normal. So don't get all excited when I get done with the so what, hopefully, earlier rather than later. The rest of the story will take place. Tonight's theme, the passage tonight, false doctrine must be silenced. There are mindsets and philosophies that must not be allowed in our individual lives and or our church settings. Kind of more practical here, the thought is there are many influences that must be silenced in our thinking as individual Christians and as a church. We must not allow man-based philosophies to overtake God-based truths. It's important for us not to allow or be influenced or impacted by error, erroneous thinking, erroneous philosophy, erroneous mindsets. My brother Aaron was here a couple weeks ago, and we had an awesome conversation. But he said I was asking him what he's learning, and we were sharing and really having an enjoyable conversation. He said, "Jono, I was reading through," and he mentioned two authors that are long dead, but made a huge impact within Christianity and history. And he said they pointed out, both of them from separate readings pointed out that the biggest problem, the biggest chaos in society, the biggest reason for death and misery is false doctrine, false mindset. You think of entire movements, the abortion movement. What is that ultimately? False doctrine, a false thinking, a false view of Genesis 1 of the value of life. You look at Nazi Germany. What was that? A false doctrine, a false thinking, genocide, a false Aryan race mindset, an evolutionary mindset when you really boil it down to it. False doctrine must be dealt with. So let's look at Titus just to give an overview real quick before we get into tonight's passage. The theme of Titus is right doctrine leads to right living. Doctrine is important. Living is important. If you have right doctrine, right living will follow. Then there's really two main parts to it. Christian leadership is really focused on in chapter one. Christian leadership. Christian leadership must be right. Then chapter one is split into three main sections. The first one is nine characteristics of effective Christians. That's the introduction. And Paul gives an example of what it's like or what made him be effective as a Christian. An effective Christian views themselves as a servant, sent out, one that strengthens or stokes or stimulates someone's faith. They're supportive of others. They show a godly example. They're settled in eternal realities. They're serious about their commission. They're steadfast in their commitment, and they support others along the journey. Did that with Titus. But then Christian leadership must be right. We looked at this last week, and last week's is more the positive. It's saying a Christian leader must have these correct traits. And these, we looked at last week, qualities that God treasures. We said, yes, these are specifically, this context is directed towards leaders in the Christian church, but really it applies to all of us because qualities that God treasures are things that we all should have in our lives, especially the ones that are specific to, that are general. The ones that are general. We looked at a Christian leader. The purpose of a godly leader is to straighten and enable or to train and develop. The priority of a godly leader is their family. Family integrity. That's the start, the first qualification. Then we looked at 13 personal particulars of a godly leader. Basically, to boil it all down, they need to set a godly example. Christ-like character, blameless, above reproach. And then number four, the passion of a godly leader is accurately dividing the word of truth. The word of God accurately presented and passionately defended. The Christian leader, qualities that God treasures. And then today, 1 Timothy 1:10 through 16 gives the opposite side. Not only must Christian leadership be right, Christian leadership must not be wrong. These are tonight's are passages that say these are corrupt traits of a Christian leader. Avoid these. And then the second part, the second two chapters of Titus, 46 short verses, but very powerful verses. Titus 2, Christian living must be right in the church. Here's how Christians should act within a church community. And then Titus 3, you live in a wicked society. How do you silence error? How do you impact society? How do you deal with being surrounded by lying, deceiving, lazy people? Manipulators, how do you do that? Well, Titus chapter 3 tells us how to live as a Christian, Christ-like, in the community, making an impact. Main application of Titus is this. God's grace is a wonderful thing. It's a truth of Scripture that is bedrock foundation to our lives. It enables, it empowers, it strengthens us to live the Christian life. However, it is not an excuse to live however we feel like living. In order to be godly, Christ-like, accurate Christians, we are to live lives that understand that God's mercy and grace should cause us to live pure lives. Lives for Him. Our mindset. So Titus 1, 10 through 16, four truths about false prophets. Number one, the reality. A lot of error exists. Verse 10 says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. So the reality is there's a lot of error that exists in our society, in the Christian society, and especially in our society today. I'd say in our society today, the access to false teaching and false doctrine is quite possibly the most that it has ever been in the history of the universe. You know, the internet has a lot of great features about it, but it also is a perfect platform for the spreading of false doctrine. TV, in many other platforms, I'm not going to go into them all, entertainment, movies, books, literature, YouTube, however you want to look at it, the platforms are endless to the spreading of a false philosophy and a false mindset and a false doctrine. So as Christians, be on guard, be discerning. So first of all, there are many influencers. There are many influences, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. And this is even within a Christian environment. Second of all, these influencers are characterized as, number one, unruly. What does the verse say? Titus 1:10. For there are many unruly. They're unruly. They are rebellious. They are self-serving. And the word hints at the idea of rogues. They are rogue. They're on their own. They're independent. They don't want to have any authority, especially God's word. They want to say what their thinking is. They want to share their doctrine, their philosophy, and they're all about themselves, and they refuse to put themselves under the authority of anybody else. They're rogues. They're rebellious. And they're saying, watch out for someone who does not submit to their authority. They're unruly. They're rebellious. And then the next description is they're vain talkers. The idea literally is empty talkers, or they talk fluff. Fluffy talkers. They spend their time talking about all this stuff and it has no depth to it. There's no true doctrine to it. Vain talkers. And then number three, the third characteristic, is they're deceitful. It says, verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. They're misleading and deceivers. The idea is they emphasize the wrong things. They deceive you. They distract you from the main truths of Scripture. If you want to look at an illustration or think of it, when you get into your car and it's cold outside, and your car is cold outside, and you've been on Wednesday nights, we play soccer with the teens in the fireplace room. We get out there, it's cold, and you get into the vehicle, and there's all these bodies, and what happens to the windows? It frosts up. What happens? You can't see out the windows. Why? Because they're frosty. And the idea is there are a lot of influences out there that try to frost the truth. They try to distract and deceive you, and they emphasize things that ought not be emphasized, whether they be minor issues or whether they be straight error, and they frost your vision of the path that God wants you to be on. So the thought here is defrost, silence them, turn the defrost on. Don't be tricked or duped by false teaching. Be discerning. So how do you do that? All throughout we'll come across this again, but all throughout the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, Paul gives Timothy and Titus three main ways to do this over and over again. Number one, it's to, and this isn't in your notes, to take away their opportunities. And that's what he's calling for here. Don't give opportunities for false teaching to be disseminated. Don't give that opportunity. Whether it be at home in front of your computer, or whether it be in a conversation with another Christian, or whether it be in Christian leadership, listening to a Christian leader sharing false doctrine. Number two, the way to defrost distractions and deceiving is overpower them with the truth. Remember that last verse, verse 9, Titus 1:9 tells us this. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Why? That he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So how do you defrost error? By overpowering them with the knowledge of the truth. And then third of all, discredit them with holiness. We just looked at that in verses 5 through 9. Now let's get back to the passage here. So not only do we have the reality, a lot of error exists out there. Don't be naive to the fact that false teaching and false doctrine is easily accessible in our day and age, just like it was back in Crete. Number two, not only do we have the reality of false teachers and false doctrine, we have the report. This is why they must be silenced. Here is a report. When you're at a business or you want a report or something, you're in a school and your teacher wants you to study a topic and turn in a report. This is the report, the information of the false teachers, false doctrine. This is their description. This is why they must be silenced. Verses 11 through 13, the first part. Whose mouths must be stopped. Who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. So here's the report. Number one, they make an impact with their communication. Whose mouths must be stopped. We talked about at the beginning a dog with a muzzle. One of the ways that this Greek word, the construction of this is literally putting something over their mouths. Like a muzzle. The thought is, don't let error and false doctrine out. Especially in a church setting. Muzzle the mouth. Put something over it. Whose mouths must be stopped. Don't allow it. Number two, they hurt whole families. The verse one, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses. Subvert means upsets. Causes chaos within. And really when you're studying this concept, how do they hurt whole families? And there's really two interpretations here. One is specifically in the Timothy, 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy, it talks about those that are teaching false doctrine, and one of the things that they're teaching is forbidding to marry. So the thought is, they are attacking the family structure that God has set up, especially in Genesis 1. One man, one woman together in a faithful relationship. And so that is a specific way. Maybe these false teachers are talking about the God's structure of marriage. Maybe they're attacking that, and Paul's saying address that specific issue, or it could be general. The other interpretation, the other idea is this is generally talking about how false doctrine hurts families. All of us, okay? In our society today, we have a lot of influencers, a lot of distractions in our family. And my 3-year-old is going to be distracted differently than me. So it's saying all these false teachings and all these false doctrines coming at you from all kinds of different angles, it messes up your family structure. It messes up your family. So as a family, remember we've just seen how a good Christian leader is to rally around the responsibility of their family. So saying these false teachers have done the opposite. In fact, they've hurt families, teaching rebellion, teaching deceit, being boring with empty fluffy talk. So they hurt whole families. Don't allow yourself to be influenced by error. It'll hurt your family life. See, their teaching is misplaced and appropriated. Who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. What does this mean? They're teaching, they spend a lot of time teaching, but it goes on deaf ears. It's pointless. It's misplaced. It's misappropriated. They're focusing their attention of teaching on things that are not sound doctrine, that are not truth, that are not practical, but are a waste of time. Letter D, their motives are for personal gain. Teaching things which they ought not, verse 11, for filthy lucre's sake. There's a lot of career pastors out there. You look at especially some of the mega churches, and I'm not just saying a blanket statement that all mega church pastors are evil, But I am saying, you look at some of their lives. A headline came out a couple of weeks ago. It said one of them bought a $200,000 Lamborghini for their wife. I was thinking, man, seems like that could be appropriated a little bit better. A couple years ago, there was one that got hit the headlines for a huge mansion, sprawling mansion that they bought. He's trying to defend it. You think of the health and wealth type pastors, your best life now. You know, if you just commit your life to God, your life will be peaches and cream. All right? No, they're just in it because they don't want to confront sin and error. And they just want more people to come and be fed, as the Timothys talk about, tickling ears. They just want to give people what they want to hear so the people will give them more money. And they're afraid to confront about sin or give accurate doctrine or this because they're afraid they're going to push people away. And so they want more and more and more and more and more people because that means more and more and more money for filthy lucre's sake. It's saying, be careful. Let me just say as a practical thing, thank you so much for taking care of my family. You know, I think as a pastor, as a Christian leader, it's easy to get caught into the trap of being a career pastor. That's dangerous. If someone is doing it simply to get a paycheck, that's the wrong method. I love how my dad quotes Vince Lombardi, and he says, he is no fool who gets paid for what he would pay to do. And the thought is your heart needs to be in it as a Christian leader. It's not simply to collect a paycheck. It's because of a passion for the Lord, to glorify God and to advance Jesus Christ. That is the idea of a good Christian leader. Letter E, next. They live like the society around them. The report of these false teachers, people that teach error. They live like the society around them. Verse 12, one of themselves, Epimenides around 600 BC. This is actually a quote that has been documented. I believe Aristotle or one of those guys quoted this guy. One of them, a prophet, not a scriptural prophet, more of a philosopher of their own, even a prophet of their own, said this. The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. And let me just say, within the pastoral epistles, slow bellies and vain jangling, those are the words I love the most. Just because I like saying them. All right, slow bellies, vain jangling, that's not tonight. But anyway, their motives are for personal gain. They live like the society around them. What's the point of what Paul is saying here? They are influenced by their society, fitting in with their society, and they're letting society around them, which is wicked society, influence them in their lifestyle rather than being the light to the world that Jesus Christ wants them to be. They're being influenced, not influencing. And he's saying one of them, even a prophet of their own, Epimenides, one of the Cretans, said that they're liars, they're evil beasts, they're slow bellies. Let's look at this. Their society around them, they were liars. They're liars. You know, as I look at Crete in the first century, and I look at America in the 21st century, there are a lot of similarities here. And I think, what are we going to do in the society around us? It's very easy that 2,000 years from now, if the Lord tarries, which I believe he'll come by then, but if the Lord tarries, a historian could look back on American society in 2019 and say, they're just a bunch of lying, cheating, immoral, lazy bums. That's our society. And so, and these false preachers, these false teachers are getting caught into this trap. They're liars. They have no morality. Always liar, evil beasts. It literally means like wild animals. And it was commonly thought that Crete, the island of Crete, had no more wild animals on it. There was no hunting because they'd all been hunted off. And what Epimenides is basically saying, they don't need wild animals there because the people act like wild animals. And we laugh at Crete and we say, yeah, they're just a bunch of wild animals. They have no morals is the idea. They act like wild animals. No morality, but you look at 60 million babies being slaughtered in our society, and you look at the attack on God's idea of a man and a woman, and you look at what our society is looking like right now. Evolution teaches there's no human value, and so we're basically like a bunch of wild animals. We're just the most evolved form of wild animals, and there's no morality that we need to have because all we are highly evolved animals. There's no absolute truth, our society says. We live in what's called a post-truth society that was added to the dictionary describing our society. That's where we are. Are we going to be influenced by that? Are we going to make an influence on that? And last of all, slow bellies. Literally means they're lazy gluttons. Once again, I think my mind was wandering. I was thinking if a historian was looking back on our society today, this is basically like an idiom or a euphemism. It's basically saying lazy gluttons, the equivalent, you know, this was written and then translated into English, and it's simply saying slow bellies, lazy gluttons. The idea, I think, of an equivalent idea is couch potatoes. Lazy gluttons, slow bellies. They're just a bunch of couch potatoes. They're fat slobs. They're lazy bums is the idea in the Greek, all right? That's the idea. Our society is full of liars. The Cretan society was full of liars, people with no morality, and people that were simply lazy gluttons. And he's saying these teachers are characterized by their society. They're not making a difference. They're simply fitting in with that mindset and that culture. So then number three, the response to this. Not only is there the reality that there is a lot of false teaching out there, and the report says, here's what it's like, what's the response to this? Verse 13 and 14. This witness is true. This report that you've just been given is true. Wherefore, here's what you need to do. Here's how you respond. Rebuke and correct. Don't stand idly by and say nothing. Which, I will say, Christians, including myself, sadly, in our society have been conditioned to respond with saying nothing, patiently enduring. This witness is true, but what's the response that Scripture tells us here, especially in a church environment? We'll look at community in chapter 3. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Notice that it doesn't say tolerate it or be patient, patiently endure this. But it says rebuke false doctrine sharply. You know, it's not the idea of do whatever you want. It's literally the idea of if you have a false teacher, you call him a lazy bum who is a vain talker, who is a liar, and is a wild animal. Can you imagine calling someone that in our society today? You're a wild animal who is a liar with no morality, and you're just a fat slob. That's the thought here. Rebuke them sharply. And then Titus, 2 Timothy 2:25 basically conditions that. It says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. So in meekness, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So do it in a meek way. So call them a lazy bum, fat, so wild, lazy animal that's an evil beast and a liar with a smile on your face is the idea. So rebuke them sharply. So then the response, they must be silenced. This goes back to verse 11 where it says, whose mouths must be stopped. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. So first of all, rebuke them, that they must be exposed and confronted severely. This is so backwards in our society right now. Our society calls evil good and good evil. Who's being suppressed in our society? Toleration is trumpeted as the highest form of religion. Toleration. Coexist. But when you dare to confront that, they're tolerant with everybody until you point it out. And then they become intolerant of you. They want everybody else to be tolerant of their ideas, but they will not tolerate anybody else's ideas. So we've been conditioned, our society is silencing the wrong people. You look at art in how activists art has become. It's not good art unless it makes a statement. I think LA just paid, the art museum just paid several million dollars for a rock. And I'm thinking, what? And they place it on this cool pedestal and it's art. And you have people just trashing the name of Jesus Christ, trashing anything that's biblical, trashing traditional values, trashing biblical values, and it's trumpeted as art and it's beautiful. But when you have anybody that's a Christian dare to speak up against issues like abortion or gay marriage or evolution or anything like that, what do they label it? Hate speech. Free speech suppression. Our society is silencing the wrong error, the wrong thing. So rebuke, it's not wrong for Christians to rebuke sharply serious error. Next, restore. What's the purpose of rebuking them sharply? So that they can change. Look at the verse 13. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. The idea is not to throw a nuclear bomb on them and explode them and completely burn the bridges. The thought is, know what you're talking about. Have conviction. Share your conviction, share the truth in a solid, standing for the truth way. Don't back down with the goal of restoring them, with the goal of bringing them back onto the track or onto the track, teaching them the truth. And then reject. The response, rebuke them, restore them, or reject them. Verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Reject it. Don't listen to their man-based teaching. What was happening a lot of times with the Jewish teachers in particular in this setting, in this context, in this time of church history, is they were allegorizing everything and trying to fill in the blanks. We had a good question. I had a great discussion with someone today about Seth was born at 108 years old. When Adam was 108 years old, 6 days of creation, what happened? Obviously, Cain and Abel was in there, but what happened in that time frame? And we were kind of guessing, we're trying to figure it out. But you know what a lot of these Jewish people were doing is they were filling in the blanks and teaching it as doctrine. And they were trying to allegorize it. They took the name of Abraham, and they took all the vowels out, and there's three consonants, and they basically took those three consonants because in the Hebrew there's numerical value, and they said, okay, 318, 318, Abraham. And so they inserted 318 into every time Abraham was mentioned in the Old Testament. It says 300 prophets of God, 318 prophets of God. And now let's name the 318 prophets of God. And they would go on and on and on and try to fill in the blanks. And before you know it, it was not accurate at all. And it was so sidetracked from the truth. I don't know if you've watched and please don't. It's a waste of time. Noah's Ark from a few years back. The director called it the most unbiblical biblical movie in history. That should have tipped me off. But I started watching some of it and I was just like, it can't be getting worse. It was more of a, it can't get worse than that. Come on. Are you serious? They can't make this any worse. And it kept getting worse and worse and worse and worse. Well, I did some research on it because I was like, where are they coming from? They said a lot of those storylines in that movie were from these Jewish myths, Jewish legends that people throughout history have tried to fill in the blank of the Genesis flood. And they've become legends, and then they've become truth in the Jewish mindset. And what Paul is saying here is don't put up with people that try to speak their own truth and insert it into scripture. Don't put up with people that take their opinion and eisegete it, insert it into scripture. It's man-based opinion. It's based on made-up fluff. It's man-based opinion, and it distracts from God's real truth. Not giving heed to Jewish, don't listen to Jewish fables. Commandments of men, they come up, remember Hillel and Shammai, the Jewish rabbis that came up with all of these commentaries on the Pentateuch, and they came up with all these extra commands. And don't do that with Scripture. But even in their mind, and that turn from the truth, basically it's saying that take people who are concerned with learning the truth and diverts them into another direction. Turns them from the truth. Don't allow yourself to be under the teaching of someone that takes you from the truth of God's word and adds so much to it that you get distracted and you get off track from God's truth. And then number four, last of all, is the reasoning or the results. The results of the report. Verse 15 and 16. The thought is, be discerning and disciplined in what you allow to influence you. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in their works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. So back to the thought. Unto the pure, all things are pure. What does that mean? Does that mean pure people can do whatever they want? No. That's not what it means. Unto the pure, all things are pure. It's kind of the idea back to Jesus teaching in the gospel that out of the mouth, out of the heart proceedeth. And the thought is, if you have a pure heart that is concerned, that is in Christ, that has faith in Christ, and that is spirit-filled, that's word-filled, if you have a pure heart, everything you do is going to be filtered through purity, and you're going to live a life of purity. Pure hearts that are in Christ filter life through a pure filter. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. And this is saying the opposite is true as well. Evil hearts that are unbelieving hearts filter life through a selfish, fleshly, evil filter. I mean, you're taking pictures through a fancy camera. You can put filters on the screen, on the lens, and it affects what comes out on the other side. A sieve or a strainer will do the same thing. You cook spaghetti noodles and you put them in a strainer and all the liquid comes out and you still have the pasta. That's the idea is, you have a filter in your heart. If you have a heart that loves Christ, that is in Christ, that has the Holy Spirit working, that's alive, that's word-filled, Christ-centered, what's going to happen? You're going to filter everything through the filter of purity, through God's lenses. But if not, you're going to be selfish, evil, wicked, lying, lazy, deceitful, and all these things listed. And he's saying, no matter how much outward things and rituals and traditions these false teachers try to impose upon you, realize it's not going to work. Sacramental religion, you try to fix the outside, it doesn't matter how many ways you paint a pig, it's still a pig, is the thought. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto those that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing's pure. Their lives are the biggest evidence. So evil hearts filter through a life that is selfish, fleshly, and evil. And here's the assessment, verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work reprobate. So your lifestyle, your outward, should and will match your heart, your inward. And if a leader or influencer does not have a pure, Christ-like lifestyle, and they are not fit to lead or influence you. Let me just say, kind of a side note, this is directly within the context of the local church. Leaders, pastors, deacons, Sunday school teachers, people that have a leadership role, this is for us. Let me just say on the wider, general, more general application, there's a lot of things in our society that we allow to influence us. Entertainment, music, YouTube, movies, TV shows, whatever it be, philosophies, books, we allow them to influence us. And it's saying, be careful what you allow to influence you. There's a lot of influences out there that are going to be damaging to you, that will ruin your family, that will ruin your impact, and that will ruin your life, your impact. So finishing up, verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. What's the thought? Talk is cheap. All the way back to that famous quote I heard as a kid many times, the hypocriter on Patch the Pirate. Your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. What's the thought? Your lifestyle matters. And then wicked actions reveal a wicked heart. So what? Are we standing idly by and allowing error to succeed? Like I said, this is specifically within the context of the local church in Titus 1. So how about, first of all, kind of expanding this thought, in our own lives, are you willing to tolerate error and let it impact you in your own life? What about in your home? What's the primary influencer in your home? Is it the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the Father, the Mother, the husband, the wife? Or is it entertainment? What about in our church? Are we standing idly by and allowing error, erroneous doctrine, or erroneous philosophy, a mindset to succeed? Matthew 18 gives us a good way to proceed if there is. Go between the person. Lovingly confront them. If they don't listen, especially a leadership role, take two or three with you. And then if that's still not the issue, take it to the leadership of the church, the other, whether it be a leader or not. And then in the Timothy's, it says, if you have an accusation against a church leader, take two or three witnesses with you, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And then what about in our society? Like I said, when we hit Titus 3, that's the context of Titus 3. A lot of times we allow error in society to go unchecked, and we don't care about it. Prayer works, but a lot of times our pet peeve, our pet excuse is, I'll pray about it. Well, sometimes we need to speak up and do something about it. I mean, it's appalling. 80 people at the march and 80,000 at the anti-God march, anti-biblical thought, all right? Then last, are we committed to the accurate truth of God, or do we allow man-based philosophies to taint our lifestyles? Are we committed to accurate truth, or do we allow man-based philosophy to taint our life? So let me just say, Satan is so good at slipping it in. All right, things as innocent as Lion King, Circle of Life. I started catching myself singing that song. You know how anti-biblical, pantheistic that song is? Aladdin, A Whole New World. That is wicked, all right? But why? It's flipped into our mindset, into our philosophies, and before we know it, it's impacted our kids, and it's impacted us. We need to be discerning. We need to be disciplined with what we allow to be an influencer in our lives. Bottom line, false doctrine must be silenced. These are mindsets and philosophies that must not be allowed into our individual or church settings. These influences must be silenced in our thinking as individual Christians and as a church. We must not allow man-based philosophies to overtake God-based truth. So like I said, it's so what? I'll take 5 minutes more, and then we'll be done. And we just, let's analyze some of these man-made philosophies. Obviously, we take Titus 10 through 16. We talk about the error of false doctrine. It's bad. We need to silence it. But what about some of this false doctrine that's infiltrating our lives as Christians? Let's be practical here. Let me say a few quotes to you and see if you've heard them within the last month. Because I bet you have. Just follow your heart. Right? What does the Bible say? Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Mark 7:21-23. Jesus says, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. How often do we hear, though, just follow your heart? Don't. Next one, be tolerant. Toleration. How can you call yourself a Christian and be so hateful? You need to be tolerant of this. You hear that? Matthew 24:4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah was outspoken about confronting false doctrine. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. Titus 1:13. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply. Where's toleration in there? Ephesians 5:10-11. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That means discerning what is acceptable to God, what God wants. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. What about the phrase, you just need to be open-minded? You're so narrow-minded. I love a statement Jeremiah Ross made a couple years back. It's stuck in my head. Someone told him he was narrow-minded, or a pastor or something, a friend. And he said, you're right. I'm about this narrow-minded. From cover to cover. That's how narrow-minded I am. All right. And they said, your religion is a crutch. He says, you're right, but I'm a cripple. I need Christ. Titus 2:6-7. Be open-minded. Young men likewise to exhort to be sober-minded. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine showing uncorruptness. Gravity, that means security, settled sincerity. Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So, open-minded. Well, be careful about that concept. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. 2 Timothy 3:7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth, of the truth. Open-minded, there's so many people that are so open-minded that they never come to the knowledge of the truth. Yeah. Sitting right in front of us. 1 Corinthians 1-3 shares the same concept. You're so narrow-minded. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 1 Thessalonians 5:21-22. Prove all things. It means test all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. What about hate? In our society, hate is called the ultimate evil. Well, it depends what you define as love. If you're talking about biblical accurate love, agape phileo love, then yes, definitely, we must love. But if you're talking about, it's all about love is the ultimate righteousness, and you're talking about eros, knows no bound, what feels good to me, boundless self-serving love, then definitely no. Pastor Crabtree preached on it. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Let me say, if you truly love something, you're going to hate the opposite of it. If you love purity, you're going to hate impurity. If you love life, you're going to hate murder. If you value life, you're going to hate genocide. You're going to hate abortion. The idea that mankind is just animals. If you love righteousness, you're going to hate sin. If you love the idea of eternity in heaven, you hate the idea that people will be spending eternity in hell. Then another, three more quotes and we'll be done. As long as you're happy, everything's going to be okay. As long as you feel good about it, or affirm yourself. You've heard that a lot. Be who you are. Matthew 10:38-39. And he that taketh not his cross, Jesus says, and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. John 12:25. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Doesn't sound like he's saying affirm yourself. He's saying deny yourself. Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul says, I die daily. Luke 9:23-25, he said unto them all, if any man will come after him, after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And there's more. Maybe we'll look at those in the coming weeks. People may have the freedom to say things in our society, and free speech is a wonderful thing, but we also have the freedom and responsibility to confront error. And it goes both ways. The thought of this passage in Titus is we can't stand idly by and allow error to impact us or to succeed. So what's the application? Be discerning. How do we know what is truth? God's word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, John 17:17 says. That's why it's so important for us to study and know and memorize and meditate on God's word. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be committed to God's word, not man's word. Let me just say, if I or anybody else say something that is not in line with God's word, call us out. It's God's word that's right, not me. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for this passage. Lord, I am convicted myself in maybe not necessarily in a church setting, but in the community setting, allowing error to go unchecked. Lord, I pray that in my own life as an individual and in the life of us as a church, we would not tolerate error. We would not be silent as error succeeds. But Lord, we would rebuke sharply and we would silence error. Lord, we love you. We love your word.